of the President of the United States, and that you will, to the best of your ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
I, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
So help you God.
So help me God.
Thus does the United States receive for the first time, a third-term president, and Franklin Roosevelt extends his hand, smiles, and shakes hands with the Chief Justice. Now the inaugural address.
Mr. Chief Justice, my friends, on each national day of inauguration since 1789, the people have renewed their sense of dedication to the United States. In Washington's day, the task of the people was to create and weld together a nation. In Lincoln's day, the task of the people was to preserve that nation from disruption from within. In this day, the task of the people is to save that nation and its institutions from disruption from without. To us there has come a time, in the midst of swift happenings, to pause for a moment and take stock, to recall what our place in history has been, and to rediscover what we are and what we may be. If we do not, we risk the real peril of isolation. The real peril of inaction. Lives of nations are determined not by the count of years, but by the lifetime of the human spirit. The life of a man is 80 years, a little more, a little less. The life of a nation is the fullness of the measure of its will to live. There are men who doubt this. There are men who believe that democracy is a form of government and a frame of life is limited or measured by a kind of mystical and artificial fate, that for some unexplained reason, tyranny and slavery have become the surging wave of the future, and that freedom is an ebbing tide. But we Americans know that this is not true. 8 years ago, when the life of this republic seemed frozen by a fatalistic terror, we proved that this is not true. We were in the midst of shock, but we acted. We acted quickly, boldly, decisively. These later years have been living years. fruitful years for the people of the democracy. For they have brought to us greater security and, I hope, a better understanding that life's ideals are to be measured in other than material things. Most vital to our present and to our future is this experience of a democracy which successfully survived crisis at home, put away many evil things, built new structures on enduring lines, and through it all, maintained the fact of its democracy. For action has been taken within the three-way framework of the Constitution of the United States. The coordinate branches of the government continue freely to function. The Bill of Rights remains inviolate. The freedom of elections is fully maintained. Prophets of the downfall of American democracy have seen their dire predictions come to naught. No, democracy is not dying. We know it because we've seen it revive and grow. We know it cannot die because it is built on the unhampered initiative of individual men and women joined together in a common enterprise, an enterprise undertaken and carried through by the free expression of a free majority. We know it because democracy alone of all forms of government enlists the full force of men's enlightened will. We know it because democracy alone has constructed an unlimited civilization capable of infinite progress in the improvement of human life. We know it because if we look below the surface, we sense it still spreading on every continent, for it is the most humane, the most advanced, and in the end, the most unconquerable of all forms of human society. A nation, like a person, has a body. A body that must be fed and clothed and housed, invigorated and rested in a manner that measures up to the standards of our time. A nation, like a person, has a mind. A mind that must be kept informed and alert, that must know itself, that understands the hopes and the needs of its neighbors, all the other nations that live within the narrowing circle of the world. A nation, like a person, has something deeper, something more permanent, something larger than the sum of all its parts. It is that something which matters most to its future, which calls forth the most sacred guarding of its present. It is a thing for which we find it difficult, even impossible, to hit upon a single, simple word. And yet we all understand what it is, the spirit, the faith of America. It is the product of centuries. It was born in the multitudes of those who came from many lands, some of high degree, but mostly plain people who sought here early and late to find freedom more freely. The democratic aspiration is no mere recent phase in human history. It is human history. It permeated the ancient life of early peoples. It blazed anew in the Middle Ages. It was written in Magna Carta. In the Americas, its impact has been irresistible. America has been the new world in all tongues and to all people. Not because this continent was a newfound land, but because all who came here believed they could create upon this continent a new life, a life that should be new in freedom. Its vitality was written into our Mayflower Compact, into the Declaration of Independence, into the Constitution of the United States, into the Gettysburg Address. Those who first came here to carry out the longings of their spirit, and the millions who followed, and the stock that sprang from them, all have moved forward constantly and consistently toward an ideal which in itself has gained stature and clarity with each generation. The hopes of the Republic cannot forever tolerate either undeserved poverty or self-serving wealth. We know that we still have far to go, that we must more greatly build the security and the opportunity and the knowledge of every citizen in the measure justified by the resources and the capacity of the land. But it is not enough to achieve these purposes alone. It is not enough to clothe and feed the body of this nation, to instruct, to inform its mind, for there is also the spirit. And of the three, the greatest is the spirit. Without the body and mind, as all men know, the nation could not live. But if the spirit of America were killed, even though the nation's body and mind, constricted in an alien world, lived on, the America we know would have perished. That spirit, that faith, speaks to us in our daily lives in ways often unnoticed, because they seem so obvious. It speaks to us here in the capital of the nation. It speaks to us through the processes of governing in the sovereignties of 48 states. It speaks to us in our counties, in our cities, in our towns, and in our villages. It speaks to us from the other nations of the hemisphere, and from those across the seas, the enslaved as well as the free. Sometimes we fail to hear or heed these voices of freedom, because to us the privilege of our freedom is such an old, old story. The destiny of America was proclaimed in words of prophecy, spoken by our
words, almost directed, it would seem, to this year of 1941. The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered, deeply, finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. If you and I, if we in this later day lose that sacred fire, if we let it be smothered with doubt and fear, then we shall reject the destiny which Washington strove so valiantly and so triumphantly to establish. The preservation of the spirit and faith of the nation does and will furnish the highest justification for every sacrifice that we may make in the cause of national defense. In the face of great perils, never before encountered, our strong purpose is to protect and to perpetuate the integrity of democracy. For this, we muster the spirit of America and the faith of America. We do not retreat. We are not content to stand still. As Americans, we go forward in the service of our country by the will of God.
Thus, for the third time, does Franklin Delano Roosevelt conclude an inaugural address on the steps of the Capitol. In a moment, we shall hear the benediction pronounced by the Reverend Michael J. Reedy. The President still stands at the speaking stand at the moment.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Almighty God, supreme sovereign of all men, in this historic hour, regard mercifully the citizens of this nation. Renew in us the loyal trust in thee and a zealous devotion to thy glory. Grant us the grace to keep thy commandments and thus to merit always the favor of thy bountiful providence. Sanctify the solemn pledges made by the President and the Vice President of the United States in accepting the high offices entrusted to them, and let thy blessings be upon them, the Congress, the judiciary, and all who bear the grave responsibilities of government in this fateful hour. Fervently we beseech thee, O God, to give wisdom and courage to him whom we have chosen the chief executive of the Republic, our President. As a loving father, guide and protect him. Inspire him to persevere in promoting justice and in hating iniquity. Deign mercifully to reward his strivings and desires for peace. And in the hour of trial, grant him the strength and consolation of a united people. Bless forever, O Lord, our country. Keep it in righteousness and prosperity. Restore among men the spirit of goodwill, and mercifully grant that by justice and charity, thy peace may return to all the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.